Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3 in the first division of the book of Psalms. And also we're going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. We're going to study a lot of word today, but I really have something great to pour into your heart that you'll be able to take from this building today. Let me read here in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3 on the subject, you have enough. You have enough. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now turn quickly, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. One of the reasons that I'm wanting to share this with you today is because what I notice a lot in the body of Christ in the church world is a lot of people have a lot of insecurities. They hide their insecurities. They come to church as though they're the securest person in the world. But in reality, they have insecurities. They're insecure about many things. There's a lot of anxiety in their life. There is a lot of uncertainties that cause them to be anxious, to cause them to be insecure, that cause them to begin to idolize those insecurities because they're so dominant in their life and in their mind. Some people want to just say that I'm shy, but we're not talking about being shy. We're talking about insecurities. We're talking about being insecure about your relationship with the Lord, or insecure with your relationship with the church, insecure with what you believe is going on in your life towards your destiny, insecure at school, insecure at the employment place, insecure in friendships, insecure on how you look, just insecure because maybe things happened in your past. Things that have caused you to be a different person today than you were then. Somehow, maybe somewhere in your life, something happened and your life's path turned just a little bit. But the more you walk in that turn, the further you get away from being who God wants you to be. So there's these insecurities. And you all of a sudden find yourself missing God because you've made idols of your insecurities. You're missing God for what he wants you to become and what he wants you to do. There's comfort in insecurities because you can hide behind them. You can find a place almost to describe as a room where you can close the door and it's just you and no one else. You can feel pretty bold there and feel pretty strong there, but you're really there in the depth of your insecurities. Their destiny may never be reached because of the lack of confidence that you have or others may have. A lack of confidence and trust needed to see God intervene in the lives of people or yourself. God wants to intervene with your life. God wants you to become something great. God wants you to be blessed mightily. He wants to bless you that it overflows. God's plan for your life has never been a life to be that you're struggling every moment of every day. Now, Christianity, when you really serve God, there is struggles, but it's not supposed to be the capital part of your personality. It's not supposed to be who you are and what people identify you as. Your insecurities can cause you to struggle more than you absolutely have to. There are times where you will wake up in the morning and whatever has happened in the day, it becomes very strong that it's going to continue, and it's a struggle. There are infirmities. There are perplexities that happen. There are crushings that come, and there are incidences that show up in your life during the day that you just want to sit down and say, I don't know if I can continue in this day the way it's going. Often people look at this statement as offensive, or even they give a blank stare, which speaks volumes as they desire to reject that they have any insecurities. Simply said, who me? Insecure? How could I ever be insecure? I feel so confident about myself. I feel like I'm a wonder to the world. I feel I'm a gift to every group of people that I'm with. I feel great about myself. But deeply inside, there's an insecurity. There's something going on in their life that they want God to touch. But because of that incident, or incidents, plural, that happened in their life, they have changed the path of where they were heading. And they began to follow the steps of insecurities. Look at it a different way. Jesus stated a very important awareness that we need to have in Matthew 6. Let me read these scriptures to you, starting with verse 25. And I'm taking you on a journey just in a few moments so you'll understand what the Lord is trying to speak to all of us. Starting with verse 25 in Matthew 6. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Let me stop there. How many would just be honest today? How much worrying do you do about everyday life? Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink, or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not as dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? He opens up by saying, don't worry so much. And then he comes to the middle of what he's saying and he says, why do you have so little faith? He's saying the world right there is for you to view, and look how I have dressed it. Look how I care for it. Look what I would do for you if you would just see what I do for this world. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. It dominates the thoughts of the unbeliever, constantly running to get more, needing more. Never enough is enough. If you make a dollar, you need want to make 10. If you make 10, you might want to make 100. If you want to make 100, you want to make 1,000. If you make 1,000, you want to make 10,000. If you make 10,000, you want to make 1,000,000. It's never enough. But the unbeliever is like this. But he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. There's the key to success in God's kingdom. Seek God and all His righteousness, and He will give you everything you need. Amen. Seek God in all his righteousness first, above all, and he will give you everything you need. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Don't be a believer, but think like an unbeliever. Don't be insecure in your relationship with God. He loves you and I. He has proven that love, not only by giving his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus did not come to judge the world or condemn the world. He came to save the world. John 3:17. Have security in your relationship with God. God is not angry with you. The Bible says that God is love. He loves you. He proves that every day of your life by giving you air to breathe, by giving you food to eat, by giving you shelter, giving you friends, giving you provision in your life, caring for you, healing your sicknesses, touching your lives, giving you opportunity. God cares for you. God cares for this world. He goes on to say, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So many people are already into next week. People get envelopes and mail and they won't open it till the following week because they know something's in there that's bad. So they don't open it. People are insecure. They don't count on what God can do. I want everybody to say, all is well.
All is well.
All is well. You have enough. You're blessed. You have enough. Don't listen to the enemy's lies. Don't let a past pain or hurt change the way you look at your future. God has your future in his hands. In other words, stop being so insecure and get in the right place so God can bless you. Amen. Get in the right place. You don't need a lot of for this to happen. What you need is a desire and to trust God explicitly. Have a desire to serve God. More than you have a desire to bow to your insecurities. Yes, yes. Have a belief in a living God. More than you have a belief in your problem that's destroying you in your mind. God has that problem already taken care of. He's just wanting you to trust him. He wants you to explicitly know his power, his love, and his mercy, and his grace. Here's some scriptures that people have memorized. What you need is a desire and to trust God explicitly, now remember. But they, just because they memorize them, they do not practice them. Famous one I'm going to read to you. I call it the sun visor scripture, or the morning mirror shaving scripture, or fixing your face scripture. Of course, by the way, some people look in the morning, they need this scripture. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. Let me explain this to you, that in your heart resides the power of God according to scripture. In your life, God has given you the Parakletos, the Comforter, to walk alongside with you. You are empowered by the Holy Ghost. And when he says he strengthens you, he literally sets off dynamite in you to give you the power to be an overcomer. In other words, I can do everything through Christ. I don't have to be insecure. All is well in my life. I have enough. I can open up that envelope, and it doesn't matter what it says. God is going to help me through my mistakes. He's going to take me through my fears. He's not going to allow me to fail. I am going to make it because God is God.
Amen.
Galatians 2 and 20, another very famous scripture. This one's more on the icebox, the refrigerator. Because it's too big to put on the visor, you may get an accident if you began to read it. Or you may look at it in the mirror and it may take too long because you've got to fix yourself. My old self has been crucified with Christ. Who you were back then, now that you're saved, your old self has been crucified with Christ. And if you don't understand, and I know you do, and I'm saying that with a bit of irony, a bit of humor, and some being facetious, but I'm not being candid in a way to be rude. I am saying to you that when Jesus was crucified, he died. So what it's saying there, that my old self has died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So literally what Paul is saying is, I'm dead. The only life that I have now is Christ in me. And the Bible says, Christ in me, in the book of Colossians, the hope of glory. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am alive because Jesus is alive in me. I'm walking a faith walk with Jesus because he has given me a new step. I have a future because Jesus has given me a future. I'm a winner. I'm not a loser. I'm a finisher, not just a starter. I complete because he makes me complete. I'm whole because he makes me whole. I'm alive because he is alive in me. All is well in my life. He'll not let my foot dash against a stone. If I do fall, he'll get me and stand me up, because the righteous man falls 7 times and he gets up every time. I believe in Jesus Christ. Many people, actually the greater percentage of people, seem to think they need more to accomplish more or to be recognized. You see, that's part of it too. Everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants some sort of recognition. Everybody wants a title of some sort in this world we live. Everybody wants to be ranked in some positional place to where they're noticed in this world we live. What I like about Jesus is that he didn't want any titles. He just bore a towel. He washed the feet of those that were going to deny him. He washed the feet of the one who was going to turn him over to the authorities. Jesus didn't worry about those things. He had confidence that no matter what happened, God was going to make everything right. To be successful does not take much. Just one word will make the difference in God's kingdom. And please remember this word. Don't ever forget this word. One word will make a difference in God's kingdom. That word is trust. When you read the word, trust the word. When you pray, trust God hears you. When God puts something in your life to accomplish, trust that he just didn't put it there for storage. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He rolled the stars off and planets off his fingertips and named them all. He is consistently adding to the universe. He doesn't need storage. He needs you to trust him in what he wants to do in your life and how he'll bring you through. Psalm 71:5, I love this psalm. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. You're my hope, God. And even from a young person, I will and have always trust you. Let me take you on a journey right now, if you'll come with me down. A journey of four different lives that I want to point out to you in the Bible. So you can embrace what this means to trust in God and not to try to gain so much. You can do so much more with. But you can just simply have trust and watch God bring your life to a place that is called your personal destiny. Let's start with somebody that is an amazing individual with me. Let's refer together to David at the age of 13 years old. 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. A king. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, it's amazing that we have so many clothing stores and so many ways to dress and to look nice, but we don't have heart stores, but we do. It's called the altars or the prayer closet, where you can go in and get a change of heart, get forgiven. We have places that where we can just sit with God and he can rearrange our heart and steady our course. We have places that he has placed us on called the rock, to where we can abide in Christ and we can walk upon that rock as a sure foundation. We have places to where we can go and be rooted, along the shores of his rivers of mercy. And we could be rooted in the depths of his grace. And the torrent winds may come and blow us back and tear us down and look bad and we're bent over. But as soon as the sun shines, we rise up with arms praising a King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, because we are steadfast in our relationship with him and we are rooted deep in his mercies. Praise God. 1 Samuel 16:11-14. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David got his start here at 13 years old. He was just a shepherd boy. He didn't have a normal job. He didn't have medical. He lived out in the meadows, in the pastures, feeding sheep, caring for sheep, playing a harp, writing psalms. But literally, this is what he did. As soon as he was anointed by God and filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't run out and say, look at me. He didn't call every preacher around the world saying, I've got the anointing of God and I want to come to your church. I've got a word. He didn't look for a television ministry. He didn't look for anything. He left that day covered with oil, covered with an anointing, a changed individual, and went back into obscurity for 4 years. No one knew who he was. But he knew who he was because he trusted in God. You see, what David had is what everybody has, no matter where you are today, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what criticism is coming your way, no matter what problems are wrestling you to the ground, no matter how close to being pinned by life's greatest problems, no matter where you're at today, all is God is saying to you through this preacher is, do you have a heart to serve me? That's all you need is a heart. A heart that I can dwell in. A heart that I can explode my power in. A heart that trusts me. A heart that is sold out to me. Do you have a heart? That's all David had was a heart. He didn't have money. He didn't have a big home. He was the youngest in the family. He wasn't popular. I'm sure his brothers weren't real happy that the ruddy, bright-eyed, good-looking little brother got the anointing. He is now going to be the king above Saul. He is now going to lead a nation. 13 years old. What got God's eye was his heart. I want to challenge you today to remember one thing. If you're going through something today, don't let anybody steal your heart. Don't let the disease of problems steal your heart. Don't let the sicknesses of despair ruin and bruise your heart. Don't let the insecurities of this life drain you that you have no more heart left for God at all. You're just sitting and not moving, and because you feel God has left you behind, friend of mine, God has not left you behind. He's just standing there waiting for you to give him your heart and trust. He's ready to repair you. You're not forsaken. You're not lost. It is not over. He knew you before you were born from your mama's womb. And he knows you today. And he knows you tomorrow. He knows what you've been through in the last year. He knows the struggles and the pain. He knows the times where you got alone where no one else saw you. You weren't around your friends. You weren't at work. You weren't around people that you've been hanging out with. And you simply said, God, I need you. I want you. I don't know how to get back to you, but I want you to know that if I have to, God, I'll do anything I can to get back to you, no matter how long the journey. Let me tell you something. That's the heart God is saying you need. That's all you need is the heart. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Now let's look at a New Testament, a young lad that was just walking toward a place. Just walking down the road, and then was amongst a crowd of people, not really knowing where he was going. We have no history of him, of where he was going or where he was afterwards in this story. Maybe he was heading to a friend's house, or he could have been looking for a friend in this large crowd of nearly 22,500 people. But he was there. The Bible says in John 6, 4 through 11, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And I want you to know that there's a lot of Philips sitting in the room today. There's a lot of Philips sitting in churches across America. That God is asking you, he's testing you to find out what your response would be. And Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. He was going to go to what he had, but it was a lot. To them, it was a lot. But Jesus didn't want to deal with that. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" This little bit, what little bit does this lad have amongst so many? And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. This boy didn't have much at all. We don't know what his heritage was. We don't know what his family worth was or what their wealth was. We don't know what his name was. All we know is he had a little. He had a little, but he was willing to surrender what he had to Jesus. Trusted that what he had may not be as large as 200 denarii worth of bread. It may not be as large as the bakery that makes the bread. It may not be as large as the boats that caught fish after fish after fish after fish. And there was so much in the nets. But what he did have, he was willing to give to a king. But we know that his path came across the path of Jesus, and he was willing to give what little he had. He didn't say, "I only have this much, I must keep it for later." He didn't say, "I was going to go have lunch with my friend in the next town over, and I have to take this with him. I'm the provider of the lunch. I haven't seen him in 6, 7, 8 months. I haven't seen him in a couple years. I'm going to go see my relative. I'm going to go see somebody, and we're going to sit down." He was walking, and he came in the presence of the King of Glory. He took what little he had, and he was surrendering it to Jesus. And what little he had, Jesus made it feed, with women and children included, 22,500 people. What little do you have today that you could just give over to Jesus? You may be sitting here today thinking, "I used to have a lot, but I only have a little left." Guess what? Jesus just needs the little. Jesus just needs you to be willing to surrender what you have. "I don't have as much as other people have." He's not looking for the other people's gift. He's looking for your gift. He's looking for what you have to offer him, what you can give him, what you are willing to surrender to him. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that they paid the young boy for the food. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that they had to tear it out of his hand. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that he ran home and said that these disciples took my bread and took my fish, and you need to go talk to them. This isn't right. The Bible is very clear in the way the process of the words are written that this came across very smoothly, and he surrendered what little he had, not knowing what Jesus was going to do with it, unable to fathom what Jesus could do with those loaves and those fishes, unknowing he was willing to take it. You may think today, what little I have. Don't worry about what he can do with it. He can do with it what he wants to. What he wants to know, are you willing to surrender what little you have, that he can do great things with it? Praise his mighty name in this house. Hallelujah. Let's go to the third part of our journey today. Zacchaeus seeks to see the Lord. He was the most unpopular man in town. No one liked him. He was the chief tax collector, but he wanted to see Jesus. No one liked him. I don't know too many people that like tax collectors. Not at all. He didn't have a lot of friends, if any. He would come and take more than what they were supposed to give. But listen. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. He couldn't see over their heads. In his mind, he was large. In his mind, he thought he was better than everybody else. In his mind, he knew his wealth was greater than anybody in the town. But he couldn't see the one he really needed to see. Sometimes I believe people come to church thinking how great they are, but they never get to see the one that they need to see because they think they're so great. And then there's times where I think people want to be able to see Jesus, but the church doesn't allow them to see Jesus. And sometimes the way that I've seen church people describe Jesus, I don't think I'd want to see Jesus through their introduction anyhow. Jesus is love. He's forgiveness. He's not like a man. He is not going to punish you and make you feel low and have you crawl to him and beg of him and say things that are not proper to him that you would then be accepted. He's going to accept you even now just as you are. So he ran ahead, wise man, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. That's what he came to do. He came to heal the sick. He came to eat with sinners. He came that they would know him and that he would literally understand who he was. You see, that man, short in stature, he didn't have any idea that Jesus was going to notice him, but he did have a desire to see Jesus. I wonder how many people sitting around this church world and churches throughout America have lost the desire to see Jesus. He ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree. He had no idea that Jesus was going to stop with all the crowds of people trying to get his attention. If you study it through the scripture, they were screaming out his name. They were inviting him to come to his house. They were inviting him to touch their clothes. They were inviting him to lay hands on their children. They were constantly yelling at Jesus. If you know anything about that culture, they're not a quiet culture. When they worship, they don't worship like people in the church do. They worship, they dance, they shout, they clap, they get involved with God. Jesus stopped and looked up and said, today I must come to your house for lunch. You see, the desire is all you need. The desire just to see him. A desire to be part of who he is. Just a glance, just a glimpse. Let me just see him and I'll change. And he got better than just the look. He got the opportunity to have Jesus come in. The Bible says, if I come and knock at your door of your heart, open up and I will come in and sup with you. We will sit down together and we will chat. We will have a meal and I will know you and you will know me. Amen. I will save you and you will serve me and I will be your God. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how short you are. It doesn't matter what position in life you have. It doesn't matter if you're unpopular and disliked by a whole city. I am Jesus, is what he's saying to him. I'm coming to your house today for lunch. Zacchaeus got so moved that he said, I'm giving all that I have to the poor and everybody that I've taken an overabundance from, I'm returning it to them. Half of what I have. And Jesus said, because of this, you and your household are coming in, are part of who I am. Yeah, so we sit there and we think it's because we have so much that we don't need him. If we pay a large tithe, we don't need him. If we have a nice car, that we don't need him. If we live in a nice neighborhood, that we don't need him. If we got a great job with great medical and great benefits, we don't need him. If I'm educated, we don't need him. Let me tell you, everybody needs Jesus. All he's looking for is someone to have a desire to find him. Yeah. Zacchaeus' day changed his life forever. Now let's look at my favorite person in the New Testament that found Jesus in a very desperate time, and the woman with the flow of blood. 12 years, such an illness. She was weak and had lost all hope but Jesus. She had nothing else left. And she heard, maybe through her window, because she was an outcast. Maybe somebody running by and she was at her doorway, listening at her door. And somebody said, why are you running by so fast? He says, because Jesus is going to be at the next corner in a few minutes. She's tried everything. She's weak. She's ill. She is depressed. She is discouraged. She's in despair. She's bent over. She's so weak she can't even stand straight up. She's tried every mystic healing and holistic healing that they had in those days. Every doctor has seen her that would be able to look at her. She could not go to church. She didn't have any family that visited her. And when they saw her, they would scream, unclean. She was a reject from that society. The law would not permit her to be part of any religious event, any religious service. Listen, now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him. Now listen to this, and thronged him. That word thronged means that they pressed against him. There was no letting down. They were pressing and pressing. His disciples were surrounding him, not letting the people get to him because they were thronging him. It was as though they were walking backwards. They were his bodyguards. He was walking to do a great healing for someone. He was on his way to do ministry. A great crowd, not two or three. Probably around 4,000 people were going with him that day. They thronged him. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." She had nothing. She had nothing left. Nothing. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Immediately. Instantaneously. Without hesitation. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" In other words, there's been hands reaching through here. We can't stop everybody. They've grabbed a hold of you and they've touched you and you've smiled at them. And you know, you've got all this going on. Jesus, you see everything. You know, you're there. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, Jesus caught her sight. She had nothing. Came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Four people on a journey we just took. All of them had something that each one needs at a certain time of their life to get placed back into their destiny. David had a heart that God could use. The little boy had an obedience that God could multiply. Zacchaeus had a desire, and Jesus had lunch with him, and he and his household were saved. The woman had the flow of blood, was weak, and had nothing more but to see Jesus, and God healed her. God's power works best in weakness. "When I'm feeling better," she could have said. "I'm feeling a little weak today. When I'm feeling up, just a little, all I need is just a kind of a sense of maybe I'm feeling better." But no, God's power works in weakness. Through all their insecurities, and each one had insecurities. Each one insecure. Each one dealing with things in their life. Came into their destiny by trusting God. You may know, and you may now think even in your own mind, "Well, I am fulfilling my destiny." But are you really fulfilling your destiny this very moment? Do you serve God where you want to be serving Him right now? Let me tell you, He's not upset with you. He's just waiting on you. He's not saying, well, since you didn't join the club, you can't come in the club, but you can stand on the outside and looking in the windows of the clubhouse. He's not saying that. He is saying to you, no matter where you are today, I want to put you back on destiny's path. I want to bring you to a place to where I can use you and you can be blessed by me. I want you to use your heart. I simply want to use what little you have. I simply want to take the desire you have to see me, and I want to take that desire and I want to save you and your household. If you're feeling too weak to get up, if you're feeling too weak, but yet you have that much faith to press through a crowd to touch me, I'm going to heal you and I'm going to set your life right. I'm going to make you whole no matter what you're going through. Are you hiding behind your insecurities though? Are you hiding behind them, building up to what you could have so much more? Then Jesus will anoint you. Then he will use you. Then he will call you. Then he will heal you. You have enough right now and it's sufficient. Each and every one of us have that. Each and every one of us have enough right now. Don't be waiting, never moving. Don't be stopping, never going. Don't be planning, but never beginning. Move into what God has for you with what little you have, because it is enough. Move into what God has for you today. Don't just sit. Don't just think. Don't put God on hold because you're wanting to work through something. Let God work through the something to where you can be serving him with great honor and great joy.